We're continuing our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we are in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to read two verses. Well, I think I'm going to read a few more verses than that this morning to set a better context. I want to read beginning with verse 19, addressing the brethren, addressing those who are seeking to enter the kingdom of the heavens. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, or hope, actually, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to concentrate our thoughts on verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm just reading some thoughts from others on this passage of Scripture, and he made the comment that a lot of people come to church to get what they can, rather than coming to church or to a body of believers to see what they can do, how they can contribute. And here we have an exhortation to provoke each other, not to make each other angry, because that word provoke does carry with it the thought of contention, strife. When Paul and Barnabas were trying to decide on whether they would take John Mark or not, they provoked each other. It's the same word, really. And so the word provoking actually stimulates strong feeling. So when we gather together, we are exhorted to stimulate strong feelings about, in this particular situation, two things: love and good works. We need to have strong feelings about these two issues in our lives and in the lives of each other. And it's something that we cannot, or we would have a hard time doing by ourselves. And that's the reason why it's important for us to gather together and to assemble ourselves together, that we might rub off on each other these exhortations to love one another, to love God, and to communicate or to have good works, care about each other. A lot of people think that if you get saved, you love God. Well, that's not necessarily true. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I know a lot of God's kids that are not keeping his commandments. They're rebelling against him. And so, just being saved does not mean you love. I'm just thinking about couples who marry, think they love each other. Well, just stay married for 40 years, and you'll find out what love is really all about. It takes time. And it takes time to provoke one another to love and to good works. How can I contribute? Paul says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. What a contribution that would be, to be to show genuine care. The social lifestyle that we have in this period of time in our life, it's difficult to do that, because our communities are not real close. People, not very many people can walk to the building here, or they can, but they don't. A lot of people come from different places around. And so it's difficult to show the affection and the brotherly love, and they're preferring one another. But it one thing that one place that it can happen is here in the body of believers when we gather together. It's when we refuse to come or we don't come for one reason or another that it hinders us in having or being provoked to love and to good works. Paul told those in Philippi, he says, "Fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus came to minister, not to be ministered to. There were those who did minister to him. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they ministered to him. When he was in their town, he was in their home. And they provided a table for him, and they provided food. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he probably slept outside. And he ate his meals from fig trees. Some fig trees. Some had leaves on it, and there were no figs, because when he came into Jerusalem, he was hungry. In other words, he didn't stay at the local Holiday Inn. He didn't stay at someone's home that provided breakfast. He probably slept outside, and on his way into Jerusalem that morning, he was going to be stopping by the fig tree, and of course the fig tree was barren. But we are to be of one accord. One of the things that we can learn is unity, together, togetherness. That's in the ministry of the Word. And we need to be like-minded. We need to have the mind of Christ. And like I said, Jesus came to minister, and he did that. And he gave his life a ransom for many. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, here is one of the motivating factors why we need to exhort one another to love and good works today. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We're living in a day when iniquity abounds. The word iniquity is the Greek word, which could be translated no law. Lawlessness. We're living in a day when if you don't like the law, bomb the cops. Basically speaking. Rebel against it. Disobedience is the lifestyle. And what happens is that rubs off on you and I. We are affected by it. Regardless of how much truth you have out of the Word of God, you can be touched by society. And we need each other to encourage each other to reject that which is highly esteemed among men. In fact, Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. You want to find out what God doesn't like? You find out what the world loves. And you have it just as clear as it can be. But we are exhorted in Hebrews that we were reading this morning, let us draw near. I put these verses in Hebrews 10 in again. We like the meat of the Word, but we also need the salad. And the salad of the Word is the let us do this and let us do that. It's kind of a play on words. But it says, let us draw near. Let's don't pull away. Let's draw near. Let's draw near to each other. Let's draw near unto the Lord. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our hope. The word faith is better translated hope. It's elpis in the Greek, and it should be translated hope. And it says, let us consider one another. We need to be applying these verses in our daily walk with Him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Oftentimes we bring our weights to church, and here is where we find out how to get rid of those weights, to lay on the side. We're running a race, and if you got lead-soled shoes, that's going to hinder you. That's a weight. You don't want to run a race in diver shoes. In fact, there was somebody on they interviewed on the television that was running in the marathon here in the Twin Cities, ran it barefoot. He runs all of his marathons barefoot. That's getting rid of the real, some weight. But anyway, so we're to lay aside every weight, and here's where we can learn what weights to set aside. There are some things that are sin, and there are some things that are just simply in the way, and you need to set them aside. Now, the word provoke comes from a word or a group of words meaning to incite. That is, to incite for things that are good. Or to dispute. In anger. Contention. I thought this was an interesting definition. To sharpen alongside. We know that steel sharpens steel. And to provoke one another is just to simply sharpen up each other's life. And also, it's used to in the sense of exasperation. And easily provoke or to stir up. Paul tells us not to provoke our children to wrath. I can provoke you to wrath. You can provoke me to wrath too. But I need to provoke you to love and good works. When Paul was in Athens, this word is used in Acts 17, verse 16. When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idols. That's what the word provoking means, to stir up a behavior, an attitude. Paul was stirred of heart over the idolatry of Athens. And he tried to do something about it. He was not successful in the sense that no church was established in Athens, but there was a church established in Corinth and other places because he saw the need and he was stirred of heart. It just wasn't in Athens that he was stirred of heart. It was in other cities as well. I think about what Paul said about the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Ye have become followers of us." The word followers is the word imitators. You have become imitators of me, Paul's saying, and the Lord, and have received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensample to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. One of the things that we need to appreciate is that we not only affect those in our own body of believers, but we affect others in other bodies of believers as well. We affect lives of people in Chattanooga, in Asheville, Wisconsin, in Bombay, India, in other cities around the country, Florida. People know about this work and the burden of our heart here. And so, just as those in Thessalonica affected those in Macedonia, we do the same thing here. It says, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in other places your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that ye need not to speak," or we need not to speak anything. Whenever you leave this area here, you affect other people where you live, and where you play, and where you work. You do touch other people's lives with your own life. Paul told those at Philippi again, he says, I, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, another leaf here that we can use in our salad, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, be thus minded. And if anything you're otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be imitators together with me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, can we look around the fellowship and say, he has what I need. I want to imitate what he does. We need to live our life in that regard, so that people will want to do what we do. For what reason? So that they can press toward the mark for the prize of the above calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's burden. Do you have that burden? If you have that burden, we need to imitate what you do. We need that burden for ourselves. And if we don't have that mind, may God give us that mind, and He uses the body of believers to do that. The teaching of the Word of God is part of it, but fellowship is also part of it. And so Paul exhorts them to be followers. And the word followers is the Greek word mimic. So when we get the word mimics, that's what the Greek word is. And to mimic Paul, to do what he did, to do what he says. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, you mimic me because who am I mimicking? The Lord. I'm learning from the Lord, and so therefore I am doing what he did, and I have the attitude and the mind of Christ in our relationship. And I want you to do the same thing with me. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why do we need to provoke to love? Well, in the book of Hebrews, we have over and over again the word faith. Faith is that ingredient that we can receive by the study of His Word that allows us to please Him. Do you want to please God or not? If you want to please God, you've got to live by faith. But we find out something very interesting in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Did you know that faith doesn't operate if there's no love? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. That's Galatians 5:14. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Draw back from what? Living by faith. And if we don't have love, faith isn't working. It's not operative. It's like a catalyst in a chemist laboratory. Sometimes reactions need something additional to make the chemicals come together. And catalysts usually are not involved in the chemical reaction. But here, love is essential if faith is going to work. Hebrews 6:1 says, let us go unto perfection or completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Notice here, we should already be beyond dead works. We should be into good works. And what is the foundation material? It's faith. And it's essential for us to have love, not only for the Lord, but for each other. And not just talking about it either. It's ministering to them. And it's not always ministering money. Sometimes money is essential and necessary. Groceries are necessary. But sometimes it's just an arm around somebody's shoulder. Or just an inquiry of a genuine inquiry. It's not like the fellow who pulled up in the fast food restaurant and somebody asked him inside how he was doing. You remember, if you don't remember the ad, the guy sat there for 15 minutes telling the guy that wanted his order how bad he was doing and how things were going. We don't need those kind of questions. We need some genuine questions. And we need to have time to listen to people's problems. People have them. They struggle. And we need to condescend and to get down where they are. And if they're grubbing it, we need to get grubby, if you want to put it that way, and respond to them. So these, we want to get away from dead works, and we want to keep the foundation in place, and that has to do with faith. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers or imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit promises. To be imitators of those who through patience, faith and patience inherit the promises, we need to read about them. And who were those guys? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All perfect guys? No. They all had warts. They all failed. They told some lies, and they did it more than once. They didn't learn the first time. You know? And neither do we. So we need to be imitators of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and the list goes on. We read about them. And it was really interesting. I was doing the dishes yesterday morning, and I was listening to a program on WCTS, Christian radio station here, and it was a kids' program. Man, was it exciting to listen about Daniel. Oh, you know, it was just a dramatization on the radio for the kids, but I really enjoyed it because I could, you know, I related to Daniel, a man with integrity and fortitude. It was exciting. I enjoyed it. Even though I had to get down on that level. That's okay. It's okay. The kids' level. I enjoyed it. So, we need to imitate those that have performed patiently and inherited the promises. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance. We can be confident that it works. Full assurance of faith. And again, we need to live by faith. If we draw back, the Lord's not going to have any pleasure in us drawing back or quitting. Paul was provoked by those at Thessalonica in remembering. I wanted to bring that out. When people remember you and your lifestyle, what do they remember? Paul says, remembering without ceasing, what? Your work of faith. You think that encouraged Paul? Yes, it did. When I remember you or when you remember me, what are you encouraged to do? I hope you're encouraged to continue in the faith, to continue in love, to continue in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. That's what Paul remembered when he thought of those in Thessalonica. I remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Why did he want to remember that? Because he wanted to do the same thing. And we do need to do the same thing. One of the things that we can remember is this, that God's not going to forget your work and labor of love. He's not going to forget it. This is something he wants to remember. Isn't that exciting? He wants to remember something that I have the ability and the capacity to do. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous or unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints And you continue to do it. You don't just do it once. You just continue to do it. Continue to minister to them and reach out and to minister and to care for them. Then we're exhorted to provoke each other to good works. Titus tells us this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be anxious. This is the only place I know of where we're to be anxious about something. You know, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Here it says, this word here, careful, is I want you to be anxious about this. Don't be anxious about your problems. Tell them to the Lord. But I want you to be anxious about maintaining good works. That has to do, to me, that has to do with strong feeling. When we are anxious about something, you know, do I have cancer? Is this a cancerous bump on my head? Do I have a cancerous growth on my kidney that they're going to try to find out next 2 weeks or so? I could be anxious about those things, but you know what? The Lord's given me grace and peace. I've just cast that on the Lord. And when I find out about it, then I can be anxious. There's no need in being anxious now because it might get worse. You know, I do believe that passage of Scripture where the Lord told us, says, as truly as you have spoken in my ears, that's what I'm going to do to you. That's what he told the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know what? I am very careful of what I say in the ear of God, because I don't want him to do that to me, if you understand what I'm saying. He's merciful, and he's not, you know, he's not up there with a big thumb waiting to mash me when I wiggle the wrong way. That's not what he's doing. But we can be anxious to maintain good works. You know why? This is profitable. It's profitable for you. It's profitable for me. Because I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and profitable servant. Why am I a profitable servant? Because I've been anxious to maintain good works. You know what it does when we are anxious to maintain good works? It glorifies the Father. Hey, I want to do that too. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice it says, let, not make. When you start making your light shine, you know what you're doing? You're working in the flesh. You should just be going about your business every day, faithfully, consistently. People are going to notice. When I worked at NCR, I maintained a countenance. I wasn't, you know, thumping my Bible everywhere I went, you know. But one of the manager of the new fellow that they had hired was in charge of the DP people, and I was in the data processing. I was a programmer, and he really wasn't over me because I was in a different department. But he stopped me and he says, you know, he says, are you a believer? I says, I sure am. He says, well, I am too. He could tell. There was something he could tell. And they would be able to tell the same way. You don't have to make your light shine. You just let it shine, and it will glorify the Father at the proper time. You know what it takes to maintain good works? It takes the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. You know what the grace of God is? It's the power of Christ. To maintain good works, you have to be serving in His power, operating in His power. When you're operating in your power, you're operating in the flesh. And we need to operate in His power. He's able to make that grace abound toward us. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. That word, let us have, is in the present tense. That means continually having grace. I'm going to just share this with you in a little bit. I shared it with Paul this morning. You want to know a real neat illustration for the present tense of the verb? I'm going to read it to you in John chapter 11. I was having my devotions, and I saw that word, and it ended in E-T-H. And when I see a word end in E-T-H, I suspect it's in the present tense. Because in the King James Bible, that's the way the translators indicated that a verb is in the present tense. And in John 11, in verse 39, Jesus said, when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." You see that word stinketh? That's in the present tense. That means he was continuing to stink. He didn't stink once and quit. It's a continuous process. That's what I just thought. Boy, that is a good illustration of the present tense of the verb. In contrast to the aorist, the Greek has the word aorist, which means an event, a period, a dot. Okay, let's continue our thoughts. So, we're to have grace continually. Why? That we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need the grace of God. We need the power of Christ in our life that we might serve Him acceptably with godly fear. We've been created unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. We've been exhorted in Colossians 1:10 to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that being fruitful in every good work has to do with increasing in doctrine. That's the reason why we emphasize doctrine in this place. The teaching of the Word of God. Because it's through the teaching of the Word of God that we are instructed to walk worthy and to be fruitful in every good work. Paul told Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Then if we're going to be provoked in love and good works, we need doctrine that will reprove us and correct us and instruct us in the way of righteousness, or those things that are pleasing to the Lord. That every man may be perfect, or every man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto what? Good works. Absolutely. Doctrine. Teaching. Not emotional experience, hard facts. Hard facts. We need them. And then we need to be zealous about the good works. We've talked about this already. He has redeemed us from lawlessness, and He has purified in Himself, and this is in Titus 2:14 and 15, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And notice that Paul told Titus to speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. That's part of provoking. Did you know that? Part of provoking is to exhort, rebuke with all authority. Now, why do we do these things today? Well, one of the reasons is we know that the Lord's coming is really coming close. And in the passage in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." To do what? To love and to good works. Why? Because it says the day is approaching. So much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming soon. It may be today. And we need the exhortation today and this week. He is coming. And you know what He's coming with? He is coming with His rewards. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He shall reward every man according to his works." You've been loafing? By the way, let me just share this with you. I got some email about a government office not too far away that had some terrorists in it. And there were four of them. They suspected and they arrested three of them. And they're looking for the fourth one. And the three they arrested was been loafing, been drinking, been sleeping. And you know who they're looking for in that government office? They're looking for Ben working. They can't find him. Anyway, we don't need to been loafing. We don't need to be one of those terrorists, I guess you could say. He is coming and he is going to be rewarding those that have been working. And you know what the reward is? It's a reward of our inheritance. And that's who our high priest is. He is our high priest concerning good things that are coming, and those good things that are coming have to do with our inheritance. What shall we do? Romans 13, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify the Father. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantingness, not in strife. Provoking is okay, as long as it's good works and love. Not in envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I hope you've been encouraged this morning to provoke somebody today and tomorrow and the rest of your life. To what? To love for the brethren and good works, that we all might be profitable in that day. The Lord's coming. And we need it so much the more as we see the day approaching, because lawlessness abounds. Father, we just thank you for your word that provides us with doctrine that we need to help us, Lord, to order our life. We do want to be found pleasing to you. We do want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And to enter into the joy of the Lord, we want to be a profitable servant. We do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be provoked. Some people resist being encouraged. They resist being rebuked if that's needed. They resist, Lord, being encouraged to being obedient and to helping others. Lord, help us not to have a hard heart, but Lord, help us to have a soft heart and to live a life pleasing to you. We know you're coming. Help us, Lord, to be watching and praying. We need our lamps to be trimmed, and our loins girded about and ready to leave. Help us, Father, to be anticipating your soon return. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.